Welcome to the Charis Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue.
Hallelujah. I'm glad you're here. We've been teaching on spirit, soul, and body. I started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, where it says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray to God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he said, I am a spirit, I possess a soul, and I live in a body. In the first message, we talked about the reality of the spirit. The Bible says the body without the spirit is dead, being alone. So you have a spirit. Every person that's alive has a spirit. But it depends whether you're born again or whether you're not born again, where you're going to spend eternity. And somebody asked me this question this week. They said, you should talk about where a believer goes if they die, or where an unbeliever goes if they die. And so, you know, when I talked about not only the spirit and our soul, we said the second week we talked about our soul. So we talked about the reality of our spirit, and then we have a spirit, the condition of our spirit. But when I talked about the soul, I said the soul is the mind, will, and the emotions. And I had this diagram. And if you'll put up diagram number two, I'll explain this a little bit better. But the heart of man is the spirit and the soul, or the spirit. You have to look at the scripture, because the Bible talks a lot about the heart of man. And so the heart of man is a combination of the spirit and the soul, okay? Or it can be the spirit or the soul, depending on how it's used in the word. So it's most of the time it's talking about the soul, or the spirit and soul. And a few times it's talking just about the spirit, but you have to look at the context. But where does a believer go when they die? Well, look at this over here on the left. We have a believer, and their spirit is born again, and their soul. So if a believer dies, Jesus said, or Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if a believer dies, your spirit and your soul, or your heart, goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Your body goes to the grave, right? From dust to dust. Now, when Christ comes again, there's two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. John chapter 5, verse 25 to verse 29 talks about this. At the resurrection of the just, when Jesus comes for his church, that's prior to his reign on the earth. He's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years of peace on the earth with believers. So when Jesus comes for the church prior to that 1,000-year reign, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. And what's going to happen is those who have died are going to get a glorified, immortal, eternal body. It's never going to deal with some of the challenges that, you know, our physical body deals with today. You know, and your physical body as it is today could not live. It's not made to live in the presence of God throughout eternity. You remember, this is kind of a worldly example, but Indiana Jones, when they open the ark, it just like melts all the people. Well, your body could not live in the presence of God. So you're going to get a glorified body, what's going to happen is the dead in Christ are going to rise first, this glorified body. Those who are alive and remain are going to get a brand new body. It's going to be changed just like that. But those who rise up, their spirit and soul are going to connect with their body. And then whoever of us are still alive and remaining when Christ comes, our body's going to be changed, and we're going to have this glorified body. And we're going to live in the presence of God forever. So if a believer dies, their spirit and soul goes to be with Jesus. And when Christ comes again and receives the church prior to the millennial reign, okay? Right? We're going to get a glorified body. Now, an unbeliever, what happens to them? Their spirit and soul and body goes to Hades. And it stays there until the second resurrection, or the resurrection of the unjust. That happens after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And if you read in Revelation 20, verse 4 through verse 6, it talks about those two resurrections, and there's 1,000 years that separate those two resurrections. In Revelation 20, verse 11 through verse 15, it talks about the great white throne judgment of God. When believers are raised up, we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. It's really a reward seat where we'll be rewarded for what we've done with Jesus. Unbelievers, however, are going to be raised after this 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they're going to go when at this resurrection of the unjust, they're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment of God. They're going to be judged for their works apart from Jesus. And every one of them is going to be cast into the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. Amen? So I want to be on the right side of that equation. You know, I shared this in first service, and I was talking to some of my prayer ministers afterwards, and I asked them, did anybody come up? They said, yeah, this person wanted to make sure they're saved. Well, praise God. If you don't know that you're saved, you can know that you're saved. Praise God. And you know, you want to know that before you die. Praise God, because in the state you die is the state you're going to spend eternity. Praise God. So you want to be born again. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. So when you believed on Jesus, your spirit was born again, and your spirit was righteous. Your spirit is holy. It's perfect. It's complete. You are complete in him. This is Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, who is the head of all principality and authority. It says he made you holy by his blood. You are the righteousness of God. Your spirit can't get any more righteous than it already is the moment that you're born again. But you're not 100% spirit. You have a soul. So your spirit, we define the function of your spirit as communion with God, right? Intuition. Right? A conscience is probably a combination of your spirit and your soul or your heart. Okay, both of those things together. Okay, but the function of your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And even though your spirit was made perfect, your spirit is righteous, your spirit is holy when you're born again, your mind, for instance, your soul has to be renewed. Your mind has to be constantly renewed. Because we're in a world that's been affected by sin and by Satan, and you didn't just think right automatically. So you've got to renew your mind in the Word of God. And we talked about, you know, last week, when you renew your mind, the amount that you surrender to the Word determines the amount that the Word really produces fruit in your life. Okay? Now, that's talking about spirit, soul, and body. So the difference, as we had that diagram up there, the difference between a believer, right, who's got their spirits born again, and an unbeliever is their spirit is not born again, right? And so your spirit's got to be born again. Now, if a believer doesn't renew their mind, a believer looks a lot like an unbeliever. But what about the heart? The heart, again, is that central part, that whole of the spirit and soul, or it can be the spirit or the soul. So we read this scripture last week from Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to verse 23. It says, that which comes out of the man defiles a man, from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come, evil things come from within and defile a man. So your heart, when you begin to look at the scripture, is either evil or good, right? And you can determine the condition of your heart, and we'll be talking about that. Now, as we look at this in Mark chapter 12, Jesus said this, beginning in verse 29 through verse 31, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, with everything in you. You know, your heart's really what's central to your being. With all your, notice what it says, with all your soul, right? You need to love God with your mind, your will, and your emotions, right? And your soul is part of your heart. Love God with all your mind, which is part of your soul. We were talking about that last week, but then he says this, and with all your strength, love God with all your body. So it starts in your spirit, goes through your soul into your body. So he says, this is the first commandment. Love God with everything in you. Right? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, namely this, you will love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now, Jesus took the love commandment and even made it stronger because some people don't know how to love themselves. And if you don't love yourself, it's hard for you to love your neighbor, right? So Jesus said it this way, you love your neighbor as I have loved you. And Jesus loved us totally and loved us unconditionally. His love for us is amazing. Praise God. So we thank God for the love of the Lord. So He says, I want you to love God with your heart. I want you to love God with your soul. I want you to love God with your mind. I want you to love God with your strength. But it starts in your heart. If you get your heart going the right direction, the rest of your body, okay, amen. Praise God. And Jesus talks about this. We'll read this, actually. As we study the heart, the first thing that we find is the heart is good or evil. Turn with me to the scripture in Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll read verse 5 to verse 10. Notice what it says. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. Who are you trusting? What are you trusting right now for your salvation? Are you trusting Jesus? Amen. Thank God you're not trusting the government. Amen. Now, you know, I'm doing all I can to try to help get the government get it right. Amen. See what I'm saying? But at the same point in time, my confidence ultimately is in the Lord. And if you study Bible history, you can find out governments have failed before and they'll fail again. And our trust ultimately must be in Jesus. We call the time of Noah, the days of Noah, the time of human government. And by man, whoever sheds his blood will be shed. But Noah failed. His great-grandson, Nimrod, ended up building the Tower of Babel. And it was just, you know, two generations from Noah or three generations, mankind was going the wrong direction again. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't take man long to corrupt himself. But the whole Old Testament really shows how man is a failure apart from Christ. He failed in his innocence. He failed in his conscience. He failed in his ability to govern himself. He failed in the human family. He failed under the law in human strength. That's the whole Old Testament. And Jesus came and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That's what we call the grace of God. Amen? And so the whole Old Testament just shows that man, apart from God, can't make it. So he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he will be like a heath in the desert, and he will not see when good comes, but will inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Do you trust in the Lord? Is your hope in God? For he will be like a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and will not see when heat comes. But her leaf will be green and will not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, when you look at that, you know, Barbara and I pastored for 13 years in Kit Carson, 120 miles east of here before we moved here. In Kit Carson, just south of town, there's this creek called Sand Creek. Now, during the, you know, 13 years that we pastored, we probably saw that creek run five or six times. It's usually dry. But down in this creek bottom, there are these massive cottonwood trees. They're like 6-7 feet in diameter, 75 feet high. And it doesn't matter how bad a drought you're in, they are green, they are bright, they are producing fruit. You know why? Because they're connected to a source beneath the surface. And when you're connected to God and you're connected to the Holy Ghost, even though the world may be falling down around you, you're going to be doing good. Amen? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. He's going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers. Then he goes on and says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. So when he says, I try the reins, your heart, it really is going a positive direction or a negative direction. In your heart, you're either going towards God or away from God, right? And so when he says the reins, that's what's motivating or compelling your heart. And he says, I try that. He says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And if your heart is right, you're going to have good fruit. So your heart is either good or your heart is evil. And when you realize it, your heart determines your harvest. Now, if your heart determines your harvest, guess who's the one who's in control of your heart? You are. So if you don't like your harvest, who can change it? You can. If you don't like what you're receiving, you need to change what you're believing. You need to change what you're thinking. You need to change where you're going in your mind, because you are receiving a harvest of your dominant thought. If your mind is going in a certain area, your heart is going, your body's going to come along with that. Praise God. If your spirit's born again and you renew your mind, you keep your mind going the right direction. Praise God. Did you know what? Eventually you're going to have a harvest. Praise God. Now Proverbs says it this way. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Actually, I had somebody come to me in first service and said, I talk about two kings in the end of this message. One's Rehoboam and one of them's Jehoshaphat. And Rehoboam did evil. The scripture says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 verse 14. Rehoboam did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. If you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, to follow God, you're in charge of your heart. You'll go the right direction. 2 Kings 19 verse 3 said Jehoshaphat had a good heart towards God. And so Rehoboam basically had evil, right? And basically, I mean, he had a number of things he did wrong. Number one, he forsook the counsel of the old men. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of the Proverbs, and they were written primarily to his son Rehoboam, right? And so Rehoboam had this great opportunity because he was sitting under the wisest man that ever walked the earth until Jesus showed up. Right, that was his father, and he wrote these letters to him, and however, he did not follow them. So he forsook the counsel of the old men, right? He had idol worship going. He had many women problems. He had 18 wives and 60 concubines, 98 kids. You know, I'd say he had some problems, okay? I mean, I got enough challenges, one wife and three kids, okay? I can't imagine 18 wives, 60 concubines, and 98 kids. So he had some trouble, but he did evil because the challenge was with his heart. And his father was Solomon, and Solomon was investing in him, but he wasn't listening very well. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, was basically a good king. He destroyed idol worship. He led Israel in victory and prosperity for 25 years. But his heart was good. He was going in the right direction. But who's in control of your heart? You are. And your heart determines the harvest. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, Jesus in the parable of the sower said that if you could understand the parable of the sower, that you could understand the kingdom. How many of you want to understand the kingdom of God? Man, I want to understand the kingdom of God. Jesus said everything in the kingdom of God operates like the parable of the sower. And in the middle of it, in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, he said, if you can understand this parable, basically, you can understand all of the kingdom of God. So we can learn from the parable of the sower. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, there's a key to this. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, let's look at it. It's talking about our heart. And in the parable of the sower, there's three major things. Number one, there's the sower. Number two, there's the seed. Number three, there's the ground. Who is the sower? Jesus is the sower. The sower sows the word. Jesus is the sower. Right? He's the husbandman. He's the husbandman of the earth. He's the farmer of the earth, right? So Jesus is the sower. What's he sowing? The word. How many of you know that Jesus is consistent? How many of you know that the word is consistent? So the word's going to bring forth fruit like itself. Now you've been born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God that's living and abiding forever, or that lives and abides, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So when you believe the word was planted in your spirit, and the word will only produce a good harvest. Of his own will, James 1:18, he begat us with the word of truth that we would be a kind of first fruit of his creation. God only has first class citizens. He only has first fruit. He only has good fruit. The word will only produce good fruit. So the sower is Jesus. The seed is the word. But what has the variation in the parable of the sower? The soil. Right. Amen. The soil has the variation, and we're the one in charge of our heart, or we're the one in charge of the condition of our heart. And our heart determines our harvest. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, look at this in verse 15. Notice this is, again, right in the middle of the parable of the sower. Jesus not only says in Mark, he says this in verse Mark 4:13. He says, if you can understand this parable, you can know all parables to understand the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, 15, he says this right in the middle of this parable. This people's heart is waxed gross. In other words, it's waxed. Your heart just doesn't get hard immediately. For instance, you don't see somebody hot on fire loving Jesus 1 minute and committing adultery the next minute. It's a process. If you harden your heart and if you begin to harbor thoughts in your mind, because that's where the devil plays the battlefield, right, is your mind. He'll try to sow a seed into your mind that will be taking you the wrong direction. And if you don't deal with that in the thought realm, you let it come over to the physical realm, it becomes an action. So you've got to deal with negative things while they're a thought, right, so they don't become actions. In the same way, you can sow positive, good things, good seeds from the Word of God in your mind, and those things, you want to harvest those, right? So he says, this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted, and I would heal them. So what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, affects your heart. So if you can keep your eyes going the right direction, your ears going the right, you're going to have a good, positive heart that's going to bring forth a good, positive harvest. Now turn with me to Luke's gospel. Jesus talks about this parable of the sower, Mark chapter 4, Matthew 13, and Luke chapter 8. So in Luke chapter 8, he's explaining it. And he says this in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the parable is the seed is the word of God. So the word of God is consistent, and the word of God is good, and it only produces good. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan is the enemy of the word. And he wants to steal the word out of your heart because he knows the power of the word to change your life. Right? So Satan comes to steal the word out of your heart. Now, look at this in verse 12. Those by the wayside are those who hear. Then comes the devil and takes away. Oh, that's verse 12. I was in there. Oh, now I'm verse 13. Those on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, and endure for a while, but because they have no root, which for a while they believe, in the time of temptation, they fall away. The Bible actually talks about in Mark chapter 4, this same parable, those are those when persecution and affliction come for the word's sake, they're offended. Okay, you don't want to get offended. My offense will take you out of the ministry, take you out of the good things God has for you. But at the same point in time, there are people sometimes who receive the word and they're excited about the word. They're excited about the promise, excited about the good things. And yet, in a little bit, because persecution and affliction comes for the word's sake, they have no root in themselves and they endure for a while, but they don't produce any lasting harvest. Okay, I'll give you a couple of examples. In 1978, I went to a Bible study. In that Bible study, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I got called to preach. I began to understand the good things that God had for me, that God wanted to save me, heal me, bless me, help me. I got excited. Praise God. And I thought, I don't have to be sick, poor, and defeated by the devil. I can believe God and walk in victory. Amen. Now, there were a lot of people that were in the Bible study with me. A lot of those people heard the same message. A lot of people were with me there and got excited just like I did. But a lot of those people, even though they were hearing this very same message, they did not have fruit that endured, right? Because they allowed different things in, right? And some of those people today aren't even serving God. And that's sad, but whose problem is that? It's their problem. Because what you do with the word, what you do with your heart is up to you, and God's not going to violate that. He's given you the choice. Right? So that's a natural example of what happens. Because I know people that were in that Bible study with me, they were just excited as I was, and yet today they're not even serving God. And that's really tragic. Right? But there's a number of us that, man, we got to hold the word. We believe the word, and the word's producing a harvest, and it's good. Praise God. In fact, if you stay with the word, there's going to come a time that you cannot hide the harvest. Because whatever you put in your heart in abundance, some point in time, that's going to come out. And if you keep sowing to the word, there's going to, you know, Jesus said, whatever's sown in darkness, it's going to be revealed in light. And that can happen for good things, and it can also happen for negative things. In fact, I have a preacher friend, and he got involved in the ministry. He was doing really good, planted a church, and then he got in sin, and some people helped him out and restored him. He got blessed again, and, you know, but while he was being restored, he was complaining to God. He was saying, God, I really don't like my life. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like... And, you know, God spoke to him and said, you know what? He's like, if you don't like it, you can change it. And that's what I'm telling you today, is you're the one who has power over your heart, and your heart determines your harvest. And if you don't like your harvest, if you don't like what you're receiving, you can change it. Amen? Praise God. And so it works. Now, here's a physical example of this. Jesus said those that are sown on stony ground are like those that grow up, but they don't have any root in themselves, and because they don't have it, they don't have any fruit. So when we first moved to Colorado Springs, I decided that I was going to grow some crookneck yellow squash, you know, summer squash. Now, some of you grow them and you bring them to my house because you've got better ground than I do at my house. But when we first moved here, we lived in the southwest side of the city, and we had a, you know, nice granite lot. And we had a bunch of scrub oak out. I had a little car place to park your car in the middle of the scrub oak. And the sun shined down there. And I thought, I'm going to grow. I mean, I grew up in the valley. And you know, we had a garden. We'd plow it with a, you know, farm plow, you know, 18 or 20 inches deep. Just every winter we'd throw manure on it. And, you know, these things, you didn't have to plant them. They'd just grow from what was left over last year. I mean, they'd come up everywhere. And there, if you can grow anything, you can grow a yellow squash. I mean, just about like radishes. They're easy to grow. And so I decided I was going to plant some of those when I came here, and I made me a little ditch out there in the sunshine, and I watered, and I planted some squash seed in it. They came up, and the vines grew beautiful, and, you know, I could just see these nice yellow, I like to cut them thin, you know, boil them and put butter on them and salt and pepper. Oh, they're good. I could taste them now. Okay? And so I could just see them. And so these big vines grew up, and then these big, bright yellow flowers. And I thought, well, I could see them coming. Here they come. And then they grow squish about this long. They didn't even get a quarter inch in diameter. You know why? Because there's no soil. There's just a rock there. And that's like some people's heart, because they have no root in themselves. This word grows up. It looks pretty. They get excited, but it dies. Because they're offended for the word's sake. So don't get offended when persecution, affliction, different thing will come against the word. There'll be people that fight the word, but the word still works. Okay, now he talks about the third type of the soil. And he says this in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Those that fell upon the thorns, the weeds, are those who have heard and go forth and are choked, because your heart can produce other things, with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity or perfection. There's all these other things that vie for your heart. You know, there's all kinds of things that are pulling on people's attention. But that which is on the good ground are those who in an honest and good heart having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. If you hear the word and you keep the word, you're going to bring forth fruit. Amen. And it's going to be good, beautiful fruit. So this is the good news. If you don't like the harvest that you're receiving, you can change it. Because you are the steward of your heart. Now we got a glimpse of it, but let's look at it further. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4 and let's read this. Proverbs chapter 4. Again, Solomon's writing. He's writing to his son. And he says in verse 20 to verse 27, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those who find them, and health to all their flesh," or medicine to their flesh. "Keep your heart." Now, what's understood in that verse? You keep your heart. The subject's understood. You keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. "Put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from you." Jesus said this, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If I'm around you very much, I can tell what's in your heart. You know why I can tell what's in your heart? I can tell what's in your heart by what comes out your mouth. Now, I'm not talking about just when you're looking pretty at church. I'm talking about what's coming out of your mouth when you're laying in your bed at midnight. What's come out of your inward man? What's coming out of your heart? You know, years ago, I had a hernia and I went in and I had a surgery, and there were two of us that had surgery. This is a day surgery, but they had to put me under and do this surgery, and they put another guy under and did this surgery. It was in Lamar, Colorado. And so when they did my surgery, when I came out of it, and you know, you're not in your right mind. I was saying, "Jesus, help me. God, help me." But they put another guy under about the same time they put me, and they did a surgery on him, and what was coming out of his heart was not anything like what's coming out of my heart. Amen? So, you know, at least I was calling on the Lord. Amen? He was calling on all kinds of things. Okay. So you can tell what you're putting in your heart. So he says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Keep your heart. You take care of your heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. "Put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from you." If your heart's on the right thing, your mouth's going to speak the right thing. "Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. Ponder," think about, "the path of your feet." Think about where you're going. In other words, you're going a direction. You know where you're going. You're going where you're talking about, what you're thinking about, but you're going where you put your eyes, where you put your ears, where you meditate in your heart. You're thinking about, right? Your heart's going a direction. And the direction that your heart's going is going to determine the harvest that you have in your life. So if you don't like the harvest that you're having, you can change the direction of your heart. And the way that you change the direction of your heart is by what you read, right? Where your eyes are, right? He says, what you listen to, right? And the people you hang around. In fact, Dr. Lester Sumrall said this. He said, "You can discern a person's spirit. You can discern a person's heart by what they read, by what they listen to, and by who they hang with." So if you want to change where you're going, you got to guard what you're putting in your mind, right? In your eyes, in your ears, what you listen to. You know, there was a pastor here when I first came to town, and he used to teach at the Bible school. And he was a good communicator in different things. But this pastor would say that his favorite stations were these rock and roll radio stations. And you know, after a period of time, he divorced his wife. Then he was preaching about how he was smoking marijuana and doing these things, and it was all okay because of grace. God loves you, stupid. But you know what? What I'm saying is what he meditated on, where he went in his mind, right? You can discern a person's heart by what they listen to, by what they read, and by who they connect with, by who they hang around. And what you listen to, Dr. Summerall said you discern a person's spirit or their heart by what they listen to, what they read, praise God, and who they hang with, who they connect with. So as you read through here, he says, you control your heart, you keep your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. He says, let your eyes look right on. Let your eyelids look straight before you. Think about where you're going. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. My son Peter went to Princeton University. You know, Peter says that the number one thing that I learned at Princeton University was not in mathematics or not in academics. The number one thing that I learned at Princeton University was the power of networking. In other words, the people that you surround yourself with, right? And when Peter got out of Princeton, it was in the heart of the downturn of the economy. Peter had the choice to go to a small New York firm, investment firm, or to go to work for Burger King in Miami. And he said, Dad, I'm going to take the job at Burger King, because he said they're run by 3G Capital. They're really good managers. They've got a really good track record. And he said they have a lot of young people that they've empowered. And he said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to be promoted very, very quickly. Well, Peter was 30 years old and he went from starting up at Burger King. So 3G Capital bought Burger King, and they buy these companies that had a good idea, and then they went south, right? And they usually, you know, overspent, didn't manage well. So they had 1,000 employees. When 3G Capital took them over, they took it from 1,000 to 800, right? And then Peter was in the second year of hiring. They hired 50 the first year. After a year, and then they hired 50 the second year. Peter was in the second year. Now, after Peter worked there for a year, and $50,000 in corporate management in Miami is not very much money. But after he worked there for a year, they called him in a week before he'd been there for a year. He was going to go on vacation. And I think they did it because they didn't want him to go work for somebody else. They said, Peter, you're the number one employee out of 50 new hires last year. We're going to raise you as much as we can. Then we're going to put you in, as soon as we can, we're going to put you in management. That was about the end of June. In December, he got a call and he went to Tim Hortons Coffee, and his boss became the CFO. They moved him as high as they could under him, and then they moved him under the CEO and moved him as high as he could. Then he got married, so he came to California, went back to work for Burger King. And they put him over 290 stores, and then they put him over 11 states and 2,000 stores. And then they moved him to Singapore and put him over Central Asia and 11 countries. In this pandemic, he's been promoted twice. Now they put him over 16 countries, and then they made him president of Restaurant Brands International Asia. And he's just 30 years old. You know, but one thing they told Peter when he was first there, and when he first went to work that first year, he worked 70 to 90 hours a week. Guess what? He got paid the same whether he worked 40 hours a week or 90 hours a week. But he worked 70 to 90. But one thing they told him, they said, Peter, we want you to go to church. Amen? Because we see that's good for you. You know, Peter's still going to church. He's a very big part of his church in Singapore. Praise God. But see, his heart, he prophesied his destiny, right? Now, he prophesied by what he thought about, right? He went there in his mind. He went there with his eyes. He went there with his ears. He went there with the people he surrounded himself with. Praise God. And you know what? He's being blessed, but he's being blessed to be a blessing. He's being a blessing in the kingdom of God. But this same principle works You know, and it'll work for anybody, anywhere. But let me tell you what doesn't work. It doesn't work when you blame somebody else. When you say, my mom's my problem, my dad's my problem, my boss is my problem, my kid's my problem, my pastor's my problem, my church is my problem. Listen, your mom and dad aren't your problem. Your boss isn't your problem. Your teacher at school isn't your problem. Your pastor's not your problem. You know your biggest problem is? The one you look at in the mirror every day. So if you want to change where you're going, right? You change what you're thinking. You change what you're putting in your ears, in your eyes, what you're reading, and who you're hanging with. Right? I told you about two kings, right? Rehoboam and Jehoshaphat. Rehoboam did evil because he didn't prepare his heart. Jehoshaphat prepared his heart. You can tell by who they hang with, all right? Now, let me give you a little bit more about who you hang with. Our president, right, appointed his vice president, Mike Pence. You know what they say about Mike Pence? They say he's the most godly man in all of Washington, D.C. Okay, you can tell a lot about a man by who he puts in association with him, right? In fact, I saw a video last week and he was all but preaching. He said, the most famous one is Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm not even close and we need him. He's the boss. All right, he said some other stuff that's not very good, but he did say that, right? The other candidate, Joe Biden, put Kamala Harris as his running mate. And if you look at her record, if you look for what she stands for about every ungodly thing. In fact, she was a judge in the San Francisco area. You know what they've done in the San Francisco area to churches? They've limited church attendance to one person. We want you all to be real safe in the church. You can only have one person in the church at a time. Now, thank God, last Monday here in the state of Colorado, a Trump-appointed judge said it's wrong for the state to mandate the number of people that can come to worship. It's against the First Amendment. And he also said it's wrong for the government to tell us to have masks when we worship. So you wear a mask, you don't wear a mask, that's your choice. Amen, but we took our signs down on Tuesday. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So God's on the throne. Amen. We want to go the right direction. Now here, I'm going to leave you with one scripture and we'll conclude with this. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Amen. If you get your heart in the right place, God is just looking. He is just looking. Amen. To show up on your behalf.
Thanks for listening to the Charis Christian Center podcast with Pastor Lawson Perdue. If you would like to receive prayer, product, or more information about the ministry, go to www.charischristiancenter.com or call us at 719-418-4000.